This morning, as we come to our time in study of God's Word together, we're going to pause once again in our study of the Gospel of Mark and look at a truth that I trust will be able to minister to each and every one of us today. I'm going to invite you to take your Bible with me and open this morning to Romans chapter 8 as we begin. Romans chapter 8. Today, we as a church are brought face to face with one of those events of life that are always hard for us to deal with, and that is a goodbye. Today is Pastor Caleb and Carol's last Sunday with us here at Cornerstone, and soon they will be ministering in a new post that the Lord has given in another church there at Virginia Beach. As a church, it is easy for us to recognize that we do not like change. And certainly that is the case, and obviously that is difficult for every one of us. We don't like goodbyes. But folks, the reality is, whether we like them or not, change is inevitable. It is unavoidable. And there are times where we must depart one from another for a time, knowing that we will once again be together with the Lord. So all of us have to learn to reckon with our disappointments, and in this time of disappointment, be willing to seek a mindset that really simply is willing to trust the Lord with all of our heart. Not to try and lean to the abilities of our understanding, but in all of our ways, acknowledge our God. And He promises to direct our every step. In order for you and I to trust the Lord and not lean to our understanding in times like this, it requires that you and I are willing to walk and live by the truth and to guard our heart and guard our lives from being driven by the emotions that are natural emotions in the midst of a difficult time. That is true no matter how difficult the situation or the circumstance that we face. When you and I fail to live life in this way that trusts the Lord, in this way that does not lean to our understanding, you and I open the door wide for our enemy, the devil, to walk in as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And when that happens, the sheep of God's pasture are hurt. This morning, we want to study together a doctrinal truth that I hope will be a blessing to your heart, as it was mine as I thought through these things this week. And that is the doctrine of the decrees of God, or what we might otherwise call the works of God. How do we understand the work of God within our lives, within our church, within our families, in times of transitions which are difficult for us to bear? We want to come to the Word of God and see the wonderful truth, the doctrine that helps us maneuver through these days and walk in a way that is pleasing unto the Lord. Would you come with me to Romans chapter 8? Look at verse 24 and following. We are told, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose," works, decrees. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we come before you this morning as a people. We recognize that there are needs within our heart. We recognize that today is a day that is filled with many emotions. many mixed emotions. We are sad to know that this is the last Sunday that the Lynches will minister with us. Yet, Father, we recognize that what you do is best. No matter if we understand all the circumstances or the situations that surround it, what we know is what you do is right and it is good. You work all things together for good and for your glory. And you have a purpose and a plan in everything. What is a surprise to us or a shock to us, you have known in eternity past. And all things are done according to the counsel of your will. So, Father, today I pray that we would learn from your word today and allow the truth to minister to our hearts, that we as your people would respond in a way that glorifies the name of our Savior, that is a support and a blessing to the Lynches, that's an encouragement to them and a blessing to them, and that we as your people would continue to move forward, even as the song was sung this morning, to press on. There is before us a work to be done, and there is a responsibility that you have laid at our feet, and the work doesn't stop because of a transition. It continues because it belongs to you. So, Lord, I pray that you would give to us grace today, give us understanding, fill our hearts with the truth that we may be motivated, moved, and directed in life by truth and not merely our emotions. And Lord, that's difficult on days like today. But we thank you that we can come to you. We can come to your word. We pray that you teach us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you take up the discussion or the topic of God's work within the life of his people, in the life of his church, there is the doctrine of the decrees of God that we must understand. I want to give you a definition this morning. And again, I want to just kind of say, I don't have a PowerPoint this morning because some of the things that are here, I just kind of wanted to focus without having to think about the distraction of when I need to advance today. But I don't have the definitions up there for you to write down, but I want you to listen to the definition of what it means when we talk about the decrees of God. Henry Thiessen, in his Lectures in Systematic Theology, defines it this way. He said, the decrees of God, the works of God, are God's eternal purpose or purposes based upon his most wise and holy counsel, whereby he freely and unchangeably, for his own glory, ordained either efficaciously or permissively all that comes to pass. Today, you and I are going through a time of transition as a church. To us, it was a surprise. To us, perhaps a shock and a difficulty for us to hear that God had been leading and directing in the life of Pastor Caleb and Carol and is leading within our church. But folks, I want you to recognize and understand when we consider what the Lord is doing, you and I must recognize that the decrees of God are his eternal purpose or purposes. They are based upon his most wise and holy counsel, whereby he, God, freely and unchangeably for his glory, ordains either efficaciously, he makes it come to pass, or permissively, he allows all things to come to pass. But folks, our God is sovereign. Our God is in control, even of the things we do not understand. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, gives to us his definition of this very truth when he writes and says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. What you and I go through in this life, what we experience in our days today, you and I see what is right before us at this moment. We look back and we can remember and not even remember perfectly the things that have already taken place, and we have no understanding whatsoever of what lies ahead. But our God, who is sovereign, who is over all things and transcends heaven and earth, who is the eternal God, sees the past, present, the future all as one. And he has worked together all things after the counsel of his own will. All things that we see, all things that we cannot see, all things that we understand, and all things that we do not understand are ordained by the eternal purposes of God. God is sovereign. He ordains all things to come to pass, whether they be in relation to the events of this world, like politics. We look around and wonder, why are these things taking place in our world today? They are by the decrees of Almighty God. Folks looked around and said, I just can't believe Joe Biden made it as the president. That was not a shock to Almighty God. It's all by the counsel of his holy will. You say, I don't understand why God would do that. Just be thankful that we're not called to understand, we're called to trust. Whether it be in transitions that we face as a church, whether it be in relation to things going on within our own families, all things are under the sovereign control of God. He is not shocked. He is not taken aback. It is according to his divine purpose. I want you to go over with me now, if you would, to the book of Ecclesiastes, please, chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Solomon is known as the wisest man to have lived upon the earth. As a young man, probably around the age of 20 years of age, he was given the responsibility to be the king of the nation of Israel. He followed his father David. David was a national hero. He was loved and adored by the masses. He was a man of men, a warrior, a leader. There are really no bigger shoes that you can kind of be asked to fill than what Solomon had to do as he follows in the footsteps of David, the giant killer. The one who had these massive victories, these mighty men that fought with him and all the things that took place. David is loved and adored, and he is one that God had great approval of, calling him a man after my own heart, even though he had some sins within his life. Major sins, by the way. And Solomon is now called to follow in his father's footsteps. God comes to Solomon and says, what is it that you need in order to do that which I have now called you to do? And Solomon looks around and says, I don't know how to be a leader of these people. I don't know how to do what my father David did. I don't have that kind of same reverence that he has. So God, I need wisdom. God was so pleased with that response that God said, not only will I make you wiser than all who have ever walked upon the face of the earth and those who will follow thereafter you, but I will give you to that which you did not ask. I will give you the fame amongst the people. I will give you riches, and I will bless you, and I will make you great. And he gave to him great wisdom. However, we find that within Solomon's life, there is a weakness to his character. Although endowed with great wisdom given to him by God, he didn't always use that wisdom. In fact, Solomon's life is very much one that is not controlled by truth. Solomon's life is really controlled by his own desires, his own lust, his thinking, his emotions. And what that led to is Solomon turning his heart away from God. It is not to the latter years of Solomon's life. And by the way, when we say the latter years of Solomon's life, understand he reigned for 40 years and there he died. He was about 60 when he went home to meet the Lord. 60 doesn't seem all that old, does it? But in those final years of his life, I believe Solomon got things finally right. And he writes for us the book of Ecclesiastes. And he finally comes to the right conclusion that life should be about fearing God and keeping his commandments. It is about my relationship with God and his word, his truth. That's the whole duty of mankind. In the midst of that, he now writes in chapter 7, would you look with me at verse 13 and 15? I'm going to actually back up to verse 11. He says, wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, God also hath set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Solomon says, as he considers the work of God, he calls upon you and I to consider this simple thought: who can make straight that which God made crooked? And folks, what that means is this: who among us has the ability to change that which God has ordained? Who are we to make different what God has declared to be so? If God makes it crooked, it is crooked. You and I cannot make it straight. If God makes it straight, you and I don't make it crooked, because this is the work of God. In days of prosperity, let us be joyful in the work of God. And in the days of adversity, let us be joyful in the work of God. Solomon came to understand that he cannot live simply by his passions, but by the truth. And one of those truths, a truth, by the way, that is absolute, truth is not relative to our feelings, to our opinions, to our point of view, to our emotions. Truth is absolute. And one of those great and wonderful absolute truths is that God has decreed what he decrees. And God is sovereign, and we must trust in him. Thiessen again states that the events in the universe are neither a surprise nor a disappointment to God, nor the result of his caprice or arbitrary will, but the outworking of a definite purpose and plan of God in the teaching of Scripture. Can you and I actually comprehend such a statement? The things that we do not understand, or things that we may not agree upon, they are still not the arbitrary will of God. They are according to his divine purposes. Changes, transitions, disappointments, heartaches, all things work together for good to them who love God. I know that's not what our emotions say, because our emotion says it can't be good. This can't be right. But if we know God for how he is declared in his word, then all things are worked according to his eternal purposes. Listen what it says in Isaiah 14. I'm going to read verse 24, 26, and 27. It says, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purpose, so shall it stand. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Hear the words of the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Again, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Again, God works all things together for good. That which is according to his purposes. So I want to go back for a moment this morning and just look at that definition that I shared and understand again more clearly what we mean when we talk about the works of God, the decrees of God. Let me go back and just read that one more time to you, and then I want to break it down for us this morning. The decrees of God can be defined as God's eternal purpose or purposes based upon his most wise and holy counsel, whereby he freely and unchangeably for his own glory obtained either efficaciously or permissively all that comes to pass. We understand what the Bible says about the works of God today. Number one, God's purposes are eternal. His decrees are eternal. That means that what he purposed, he did so in eternity past. He carries them out in our present. He will fulfill them and all that needs to be fulfilled yet in the future. God's purposes are eternal. We often say it this way in relation to an individual life. Sometimes we talk about this in the life of a young person, a teenager, as they're coming up and preparing to step out on their own. And we say to them, have you sought, do you know, the will of God for your life? God has a plan and God has a purpose, and he has known that from the beginning. He said to Jeremiah, before I ever formed you in the belly, I knew you and I ordained you a prophet. What kind of prophet did he ordain him to be? A weeping prophet. In the eyes of men, an unsuccessful prophet, a suffering prophet. Because as Jeremiah would preach, the people of God would not listen. And yet God said from the very beginning, this is my path, my purpose I have chosen for you. Everyone sitting in this room this morning is part of God's plan. He has a plan for your life and my life. And we are to follow that eternal purpose that he gives. What that means when we talk about the fact that God's purposes are eternal means that God does not develop his plans, nor does he alter his plans as human history develops. You and I do. We change plans based on what is before us right here, right now, today. We change plans based on the circumstances of what we now know that we didn't know yesterday. We will alter our plans. God's plans do not develop, nor does he change them. They are eternal, and he brings all things to pass. You and I live in an ever-changing world. That is not true of our God. God transcends all things in heaven and earth, and he is not thwarted by the changes of humanity. He does all things eternally. Psalm 33, verse 11 says, the counsels of the Lord stand forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. James writes and says in James 1 verse 17 that there is no changing in our God, not even a hint of change. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, no variations, not even the shadow of a turning. His decrees are eternal. What he ordains, he fulfills. He is not a changing God, not even the hint, the shadow of a turn in him. What we don't understand, God does. What we don't comprehend, God does. And our job is not to understand. Our job is to trust, which means to roll the full weight of our confidence, not upon man, but upon our God. His purposes are eternal. Second, I want you to know that his purposes are based on his wise and his holy counsel. God's plans for your life and my life are not based in our knowledge, our understanding, our wisdom or lack thereof. They are based upon his wisdom, and we can know that his purposes were determined by a holy God. Aren't you glad for that? He is a holy God. And what he does is always right. It is always perfect. Whether you agree with God or not, he is a holy God. He is a wise God. Our God is a God who is omniscient. He knows all things, past, present, future. He understands all things fully. He understands them perfectly. There is nothing that he discovers. There is no outcome for which he is not fully aware. You and I lack wisdom as we seek to make our own plans. That's why James encouraged us, when we lack wisdom, to ask of God, who is able to give to man liberally and abradeth not. We're to let patience have her perfect work, so that in this process, as we learn, grow, and develop, we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So ask when we don't have. Our God knows all things, and he is all wise. His plans, his purposes are best. You're in Ecclesiastes 7. Would you go back for just a moment to Psalm 139? Psalm 139 this morning. Again, we're seeking the counsel of God and his word today to deal with that which is hard for us to deal with, that which is difficult for us to at times comprehend. But here's what David says, and this is the concept that he rehearses as he considers the omniscience of God. David says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Notice what he says. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. David says, I understand that my God knows every place that I sit and every place that I go. There is nothing that he doesn't see in my life. He not only sees where I sit down and where I lie down, he knows my thoughts, he knows my inner being, and he understands what I'm going through. Folks, God understands our heart this morning. God understands the motivations of our heart. God understands our fears. God understands our disappointments. God understands our sadnesses. And in all of those things, he fully is able to minister to you and to me. And as we come to the truth of his of God's word, we know that although I can't comprehend this change, the reality is this: my God is an omniscient God, an all-wise God. And he always does that which is best. That thought is a high thought, and one we struggle to obtain. Not only is it based upon his omniscience and his wisdom, it is based upon his holiness. Our God is a holy God, and folks, what that means is his decisions are always best. His purposes are always perfect. Again, God doesn't ask you and I to agree with his plans. By the way, God did not ask my approval when he said, become a preacher of the gospel. In fact, the first time he asked, I said, I think you missed. There's a couple guys sitting all around me, and I'm pretty sure you just missed it by a chair. But it ain't me, God. He didn't ask my permission. He said, this is my plan. By the way, that's true for Pastor Caleb. It's true for his family. He didn't ask their permission. God, in his holiness and his wisdom, put his call upon his life. I said this to you last week. I'll say it again this morning. God's ministers belong to him. And he has the right to put them where he so desires for his glory and for his kingdom. We may not like that, but we ought to praise God for the time that we've had together. And now we ought to rejoice in what God will do through their lives. And you and I will always have a part in that because of the time we've had to be together. And we'll always be connected to that way. But please understand that God's will is according to his holiness. He does not make mistakes. His plans, his purposes are never wrong. By the way, if it's a mistake for the times of transition, and that's what we're going to declare, we have just polluted the holiness of God. So consider what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 48:11. He says, "For mine own sake, even for my own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another." His plans, his purposes are eternal, based upon his wisdom and holiness. The next thing I want you to recognize, according to the word of God, they originate in his freedom. It is according to the free will of God. God is not compelled to decree anything, nor is he obligated to do that which we want. His plans and his purposes are according to his free will. Listen to Psalm 135, verse 6. "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deep places." Again, I'll take you back to Ephesians 1:11. He does all things after the counsel of his own will. He does all things according to his pleasure, his will. It is based in his freedom. I've often wondered about that in my own life, having the privileges that I've had. I think about the block that I grew up with, the little neighborhood that we were in. I think about where some of those kids are today and where I am today. Why did God allow me to come home to a Christian home with a mom and dad who did the very best they could as they loved the Lord and served the Lord? With parents who worked hard to provide for us a Christian education and help us along that way, who stayed faithful in serving God, even when things were hard and difficult? Why do I have the privilege to be able to look back into my heritage and have had time to sit down and talk with a grandfather who was a pastor within the Congregationalist Church many, many years ago when that congregation was still fundamental? Why did I get the privilege to sit down with my great-grandfather in his 90s and hear his testimony about how the Lord saved him and the changes within his life? Why did I get the privilege to live next door to grandparents with a godly grandmother, although I never really knew her all that well? Her testimony has become so much to us because of the strong faith that she had. She died when I was 3 of breast cancer, but her testimony always lived on. Why was I taken to a church that taught the truth and not one that entertained to the point that the truth is polluted? Folks, all that I can say is it all goes back to his freedom, his choice, his will. I am the recipient of God's goodness and grace as you and I are today. God is never pinned into a corner by the actions of man. His plans are not derailed because of the plans that Satan seeks to carry out. His will is not foiled by the sins or the foolishness of men. God does what he pleases, and no one is able to interfere with that plan or purpose. We cannot make straight what God made crooked. He does all things from the origination of his freedom. Folks, I'll mess up your plans. I will. You will mess up my plans. But you and I will not mess up the plans of Almighty God. His purposes are eternal. They are based in his wisdom, holiness. They originate from his freedom. And he is able to accomplish what he decrees. They are unchanging because he is omnipotent. Question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything that he is not able to accomplish? Who here today can thwart the purposes of God? We know that he is able to do as he desires, and no one is able to stand against him. Daniel said it this way, Daniel 4, verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand nor say unto him, what doest thou? Isaiah shares that as a means of comfort. He is making this declaration of God. Isaiah makes a declaration, Isaiah chapter 40. And in fact, I want you to turn there. Isaiah chapter 40, he makes the same declaration in this passage here this morning. Again, we want to understand that our God will do what he has declared. I want you to look with me. Let's back up to verse 1. I want to take the time to read the passage here. We're going to go down through verse 15. Listen to the words of Isaiah. By the way, this brings us into a second section of Isaiah's book. He writes, comfort ye my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, what bringeth good tidings? Get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up the voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in the measures, and weighed the mountains and scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of a balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Folks, you understand in those verses what Isaiah is saying is, let me give you words of comfort. And that is, our God is a strong God. Our God is a perfect God. Our God is a holy God, an all-wise God, and no one can thwart what he has done. Verse 8 says that his word stands forever. No one can erase it. No one can change it. It stands. Men have tried to destroy the word of God, and still today it stands. In verse 10, Israel is told that God is going to come with a strong hand, and he will rule. who can remove God from his throne. I think every Jew today ought to come back to Isaiah chapter 40 and read that passage. I think everyone needs to understand that it is not the Iron Dome that protects them. It is God Almighty, because they are his people. Verse 15, God says that he regards the nations as nothing but a drop in the bucket. Kind of reminds me of the words of Psalm 2. The heathen rage, they imagine a vain thing. Their imagination is that they might overthrow God and his plans. God says he laughs at them. He will have his ways. The world thinks they are gathering together against Israel, that they will annihilate them from the face of the earth. And folks, that will never happen, because God has said these are his people. Folks, I imagine today that all that is taking place, God in heaven is still laughing. And you would think that people would learn from history. Every nation that's risen up against them has been throttled by Israel. Just go back some years to the Six-Day War. It didn't really go well for the rest of the world when they came up against Israel, and it took them 6 days to do it. God has already made his purpose, and the nations are trying to thwart the will of God with Israel. But he one day from Jerusalem will rule and reign, and no one will prevent that from happening. That's our God. If he's that interested in the future of Israel, how much more so can we take comfort that God is able to help us through the midst of our most difficult days? God is not done with them. He is not done with us. Isaiah asks in verse 12 and 13, who is able to compare to him? Who is able to compare to his might? Who can compare to his wisdom? God is able to accomplish that which he decrees. Next, I want you to note with me that his decrees are for his glory. He does all things for his glory. Folks, from the beginning of time and through the very end, God will exalt his glory. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The very opening sentence of all scripture reveals to us a God full of glory. He is able to do that through his spoken word. We continue to come through and we understand, according to Psalm 19, that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. There is no voice or language where the glory of God is not found nor heard. And God does all things according to the counsel of his own will, that he might receive the glory. He will be honored. And by the way, that is the chief end of men. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which liveth in you, that ye are not your own? You are to glorify God in your body and your spirit, all of which belongs to him. He is to be glorified. Numbers 14, 21 says, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. The context of that statement from the Lord is within their refusal of the people to enter into the promised land. For fear and faithlessness, they refused to move forward for the Lord. And God said he would destroy that generation. Moses prayed and Moses besought the Lord for the people. God's response is that he would pardon, but his glory would not be tainted. His glory would be known. By the way, this very truth that all things are done for the glory of God is why I hold to a dispensational form of theology. God is now doing all things for his glory. Here's what I want you to understand, folks, and this is where we struggle sometimes. God is not doing all things for your happiness and mine. God is not doing all things for our pleasure. In fact, you and I were not promised a life without hardship, a life without trials. Just the opposite was told us. all that live godly will suffer persecution. Blessed are they that are persecuted for my name's sake. Yet we struggle because what we want is our pleasure, our goodness. But God is not here to do all things for your happiness, my happiness, or for our pleasures. He does all things for his glory. What he does promise is this: I will work all things together for good to them who love me, to them who are called according to my purposes. Again, from the definition, we know there are two kinds of decrees. There are the efficacious decrees and the permissive decrees. The efficacious decrees are those which God brings to pass. The permissive decrees are those plans that he allows and he overrides for his purposes. Consider Job. Satan wanted to do things unto Job. God gave him his permissive will to do things, and through that multiplied Job twofold in every way. His decrees embrace all that comes to pass. Isaiah 46, 9 and 11 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God. There is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." All things past, present, and future are included in his decrees, and he brings it all to pass. Folks, nothing happens in this life that is not part of God's plans and purposes. Nothing. We struggle sometimes with change. We struggle sometimes with loss. Nothing happens without it being part of the plan and purpose of God. Nothing. In my life, I have sat in some of the hardest funerals I've ever sat through. I sat through one in which a young man, 18 years of age, was struck by lightning playing for a Christian school, even though there was no thunderstorm in the area, just some rain. Sports don't stop because rain falls. They stop for thunderstorms. There was not a thunderstorm in the area, and yet lightning struck, and I can still see that strike of lightning in my mind. I was probably about 40 yards away from it, under a tree, standing out from underneath the rain, and watching our striker make his way to that goal. He had no one to beat except the goalie. And I've never seen a bolt of lightning like that in my life. It's as straight as I can ever remember. And his life was gone. It was a tragedy in our minds, according to the plans of God. I remember receiving a phone call. I was out of school. I knew that the youth pastor was going to be away to do a missions trip. He had asked me to fill in for the youth group while he was gone. I got a phone call and said, "Listen, the trip's going on and I'm leaving tomorrow, but on a Wednesday night, you're going to have a really rough night with that youth group." I said, "Why?" He said their friend who had just graduated the year before, his name was Jim King, was engaged to his fiance. They were looking forward to marriage. Great young man, had a great testimony. He was taking some classes down at the Penn State campus in our area. Great young man, great testimony for the Lord. Was driving, someone took a stop sign down. He crossed over a four-lane highway, was hit broadside right on his door. He was gone instantly. That's a tragedy, folks, in our minds. But all according to the purposes of God. He ordains when we enter into this world. He ordains when we head out. You and I can't begin to comprehend nor understand those things. But folks, our God is a good God. He does all things after the counsel of his wise and holy will. Those plans are eternal. Jim's life, Steve's life, were not cut short. They lived out the life God ordained. We think that we get 80, 90 years. That's what's fair. God never promised that. What God did say is the average life expectancy of all humanity now is 70 years. Average means some are going to live longer and some are going to live shorter, but all according to the plans and the purposes of God. Bushwell, in his Systematic Theology, put it this way. He says, in other words, with infinite power and infinite wisdom, God has, from all eternity past, decided and determined the course of all events without exception for all eternity to come. How wonderful it is to consider the God whom we serve and the truth of his decrees, the truth of his works are meant to encourage you and me through the difficulties of our life, encouraging us to put our faith and trust in him, knowing that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And certainly then we must agree with the assessment of the Apostle Paul. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Folks, the church needs to respond to that. Amen. God does all things according to the counsel of his will. In the times when we cannot understand the whys, we need to roll the full weight of our burden upon the Lord. That's trust. And then we need to not lean hard for any length of time upon our own understanding, because that which is our understanding will crumble. It will collapse. We serve an all-wise God who is all-powerful, holy, wise, and he never makes a mistake. Everything that happens is according to his decrees. In eternity past, he has already determined the end of all humanity. That includes your life and mine. Everything that happens is because of the good will of our Heavenly Father, who loves you, who loves me, who loves Pastor Caleb and Carol with an everlasting love, and by the way, far better than we ever could. And so I trust today that in this time, we would rest in the truth that our God is good, and what he has ordained is by his purpose. We may not like it. God didn't ask us if we liked it or not. He's asking us to trust him because he is good. Folks, that doesn't take away our emotions. Please understand that doesn't take away the sadness. That does not take away the loss that you and I will feel. But it does give comfort because God is good. We all fail. I have failed you. Folks, the reality is God is good. Why can't we rest in that? Why can't we trust in that? Because that's the God we serve. For us to do anything less, folks, honestly, is to tarnish the reputation of our God. And we have no right to tarnish that holy name. We don't. And shame on us if we do. Our God is good. He is faithful. He is just. He is holy. He is right. And he takes everything in life and weaves it together. And there is a day coming, folks, in eternity where we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we stand before him, he will reveal to you and I the tapestry of what your life and my life is. And maybe then we'll begin to comprehend just a little. of why you and I were here upon this earth. So I trust that we'll rest in the goodness, the wisdom, and the counsel of our God. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the time that we have to be able to look into your word, to study out a truth that I trust really does minister to our hearts today, because today is not an easy day. Today is a hard day. It is a day filled with much emotion. Yet, Father, what we must do in days like this when we don't understand is not seek to understand. What we need to do is run to thy word and run to thy truth, because upon thy truth we stand. It is a rock that supports us and helps us. It is truth that comforts us. It is a balm unto our soul and to our heart. And oh, Father, how I pray that you'd minister your word to us today. Guard our hearts, Father. Oh, may today we be a blessing to Caleb and Carol. We will miss them. Lord, I'm not sure that any of us standing here today would say that this would be our will for them, but we are resting and it's yours. So, Lord, may they know that we love them and care for them and want to support them on their way as they follow the leading of God within their lives. Lord, I pray that as they go forth from this place, that, Lord, they would go with our love, our support, our continued prayers. And that, Lord, that they would go forth in serving you. And, Lord, would you use them in a wonderful way? Would you protect their family, their girls? May they be brought up in the nurture of the admonition of the Lord. And may we rejoice with them as they grow, as they develop, as they serve the Savior. So, Father, do a work in their hearts. Father, do a work in ours. And in it all, may we be able to say that Jesus Christ is praised, that he has received all the glory and all the honor that is due unto him. So, Lord, we commit all of this now unto you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.